Let's give him high praise. He's worthy. What a good God. How worthy, how worthy, how worthy. Praise God. Praise God. What a wonderful presence of God in the house tonight. What great services this weekend with Brother Booker. Wonderful presence of God. Wonderful word in the house. And I'll just tell you, laced in with all of that, can't get into it, just dreams and visions and all kinds of interesting things going on in this church family. And we're just excited about what God is doing. You want to be sure to pray for the McCalla group. And as you can see, the quizzers are back up and running, and the college career group and the Bible studies are all in force. So we're back to our Wednesday night crowd here for a little bit. And if it wouldn't destabilize the whole world, would you just kind of move out of that section and over here and out of that section and over here? It'll just help me be able to not have to rotate my head so much. So it and it'll give you a sense of being closer knit to somebody. Now, Sunday night, I'm laughing now because Sundays, I'm seeing some of you have to migrate because you can't find your chair. And I'm finding people sitting in places they don't normally sit. And Sunday night, we were packed out. And Sunday morning, we were packed out. And just pray. We need a bigger barn. And we need God to open the door. And we need it to be according to what He wants. Everybody say, praise the Lord. You're so responsive. I appreciate you being so responsive. You know, it'd break my heart if I looked over there, Brother Ronnie, and you were still sitting over here going, I ain't moving. I don't care what's going on. I ain't moving. It's like, don't choke on little things. If you're going to choke, wait till a big thing happens. Choke on that. Don't choke on little stuff. Beautiful, beautiful time of year. We are looking forward to Brother Zach Wells in service this weekend, Sunday morning and Sunday night. It's going to be a great time of revival. There are flyers in the foyer for that. Bring somebody to the house of God. I believe God will fill every empty vessel with the Holy Ghost. Just bring them to the house and let's see what God will do. And you want to be in prayer for that meeting. Brother Wells is pastoring now. And so he's not as available to us as he has been in the past. But we're in the market for some new evangelists. And so be praying that God will help us to find some that fit well with us and that work well with us and that we can be a blessing to them too. Let's read tonight in Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll pick up where we left off the last time we were together. Let's read in chapter 11, beginning in verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, of Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. He's going to go on to say women received their dead back to life again. And then he shifts gears and he says, and others, everybody say, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having prepared some better thing for us. So As you're seated tonight, let's give God thanks and praise for his word. Mighty God, we praise you for the privilege to handle your word tonight. Your word is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God, for your word that strengthens and directs and anoints and empowers, oh God. We praise you for your word tonight. Praise God. So, we're winding down in Hebrews chapter 11, this hall of fame of God's faithful people. And he's wrapping up and he's summarizing. And he says, I don't have time to talk about Gideon and of Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms. David conquered everyone around him. There was peace in the time of David, for he conquered all of their enemies, and he launched the kingdom that would be the kingdom of Solomon. Through faith, they subdued kingdoms. They wrought righteousness. They were able, by faith, to do the right thing. It is quite often that your flesh, your natural mind, which is not subject to the word of God, your enemy will sit in counsel with you and tell you, I know the right thing, and I know that you're aware of that, but you just can't do the right thing. And it gives you all the list of reasons as to why you can't do the right thing. But faith always works righteousness. Faith always does the right thing. Somebody say praise the Lord. Wrought righteousness, obtained promises. I'm so glad when I read Acts 2:38, but I'm glad for Acts 2:39 too. And the promise is unto you and your children and those that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. As long as God's calling people, the promise of God is available. And the promise of God is not a New Testament phenomenon. The promise of God is the blessing of God from the Old Testament. It is the birthright of God from the Old Testament. All of that comes upon you when the mantle of Jesus Christ comes down on your life and you're covered by his sacrifice and by his name, and you are endued with the power of his Spirit. Praise God. And so you are receiving the promise of God. Faith obtains the promise. God has made you a promise. When a child of God lays hold to the promise in the word of God and lifts it up and won't go away, faith lays hold to the promise of God. You don't back down. You don't shut up until God just says it's not going to happen. You need to hold on and lift up the promise of God before the God that made all things, that has all provision. He is your storehouse. He is your healer. He is your provider. He is your way maker. He is the very life within your bosom. In him we live and move and have our being. My God can do anything. Faith obtains the promise. Faith stops the lion's mouth. And we read the story and we teach it to our children in Sunday school about Daniel in a den of hungry lions. But faith will close the mouth of the adversary. I love Revelation 20 when it talks about the angel binding up the devil. And it just said, and he shut him up. And I love that. But I know what he means. He put him in a pit and shut him in there. But I like the phraseology, because the devil is a talker, and we need the devil to just shut up for a while. And the power of God has the power to do that. You can shut the mouth of the lion if you walk in faith. Somebody say praise the Lord. Faith will quench the violence of fire. And Daniel's friends, the Hebrew 3, they are delivered out of the fire, and they bravely, courageously, by faith, go into the mouth of that furnace that is so hot it kills the ones that throw them into that furnace. And they are walking liberated. The only thing that burns are the ropes that they're tied with. And when they come out, they don't even have the smell of smoke upon them. The word of God tells me, and the narrative and the story, they teach me that the fire can be quenched by faith, that you can walk in places where the enemy means to destroy you, but you can say, I've been through the fire and I've been through the flood, and I've just got a testimony tonight that God never fails. He said, you're going to go through the flood, but you won't be drowned. You're going to go through the fire, but you won't be burned. I'm glad for the promise of God tonight. And we lay hold of that promise by faith. Faith is doing. Faith is enacting. Faith is appropriating. Faith is saying yes to God. Faith always says amen to God. Faith believes that it's possible to do the right thing and obtain the promise of God. Faith escapes the edge of the sword. And we love to tell the story of Peter in Acts chapter 12. And he's on the same tier of cells where James languished before his head was cut off. But not so for Simon Peter. The angel comes and the jail cells open and the chains fall off and Peter is delivered and the church is praying, and they prayed for Brother James, and James died. But the church, when Peter was taken, they continued to pray. They were still bound up in their prayer. I'm telling you, it is an act of faith to pray, and it's a wonderful thing to pray, and you are courageous to step up in prayer. But when you've been praying and the thing you prayed for did not happen, and then you shake yourself and you say, but I know God is still good and I know prayer still works. And when the next need comes, you step right up and say, I am not daunted in my prayer. I am not diminished in my faith. God is sovereign. God does what he will. But my job is to pray. My job is to anoint with oil. My job is to lay on of hands. My job is to witness the gospel. My job is to be light, to be salt, to be his witness and his testimony in the earth. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let God do his job and you do yours. And the church kept praying and faith broke open the jail cells and escaped the edge of the sword. Faith turns weakness into strength. Paul prayed and Paul sought God's face. And for 2 Corinthians 12, and he had been given a demonic spirit that was buffeting him. He called it a thorn in his flesh. We don't know exactly what it was, but he said, I sought God three times. This wonderful apostle that had raised the dead and been raised from the dead, and he had been involved in healings, and he saw the miraculous, and the word of God came to him, and he had experienced just about anything you could experience in God. He went to God, and God said no. He went to God three times, and God said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Paul, I've got you right where I want you. This is not the report you want to hear. It's not the report the flesh wants to hear. I don't want to stay in pain. I don't want to stay in the condition I am in. But if God says, I've got you right where I want you, I'm bringing you to the intersection of your life and a miracle. I'm bringing you to a place where you're going to minister to somebody else. I'm bringing you to a place where your light is going to shine, where your testimony is going to be ferocious. I don't know what God has in mind with you, but Paul, once he heard that, he said, God's got me where he wants you. Therefore, I'm going to rejoice in my infirmities. I'm going to take pleasure in all of these negatives, these reproaches, and these challenges that are coming against me. I'm going to take pleasure in them. You turn that thing around. Faith turns the whole situation around. Faith turns a negative into a positive. Faith turns weakness into strength. Well, praise God. Say, well, why won't God answer? I don't know. God doesn't always explain himself. He doesn't have to. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We just follow. We work here. God doesn't have to explain everything to us. Praise God. But all of these are positives, for the most part. These are testimonies of overcoming and the miraculous. But then we get down into verse 35. And others were tortured. Verse 35 starts with women had their dead raised to life again. And then he shifts gears and says, and others were tortured. They didn't receive their deliverance, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. They had a chance. They could have recanted. They could have obeyed the king. They could have changed the course. Their destiny could have been changed had they only been willing to comply with the law of the land or the ruler of the land. But they would not accept deliverance, and they were tortured because of their faith. Faith will put you into a place sometimes where the happy ending is not going to take place until you leave out of your body. Sometimes faith will put you in that. Now, this is not going to preach real well down the road at the charismatic crowd. This isn't going to preach real well at the name it and claim it and blab it and grab it. This isn't going to talk very well in those places where you don't have to do anything to get this. You're already blessed. You're blessed. You are blessed when you walked in. Your children are blessed. You're blessed in the way. You're blessed when you stand, when you sit, when you're without a criteria attached to it. You're just blessed ubiquitously. Just blessed. Well, people like to hear that. People do not like to hear, and others were tortured. It's like, because when I read, and others were tortured, it's not a place where you go, amen. Praise God. I've heard some preaching before where I wanted to get in and say an amen, but I just couldn't find anything to get involved with. But that's another story for another time. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yet moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. Jesus identified with us in every human aspect. He identified with us. He walked here. He breathed the air. He felt what we feel. He knew heartache. He knew betrayal. He knew denial. And he knew death on a cruel death on a cross. So as I'm reading all of these in the natural negative outcomes, Jesus is yet the prince of these. He is yet the Lord of these, because the Bible says no man was marred as much as he. He was marred more than any man. And yet he said, I hid not my face from the smiters and the spitters. They tore his beard out of his face. He said, where is my adversary? Bring him near unto me. He said, there's something worth dying for. There's something worth hurting for. There's something worth suffering for. And I'm not going to lay down my faith for the pain in my body. And I'm not going to lay down my faith for the disappointment or the heartache or the trouble that I'm seeing right now. And if God doesn't choose to alleviate me of that, I'm still going to cry out that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is yet God. They had trial, cruel mockings, scourgings, moreover bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. Stephen was a man of faith, and he was stoned in the New Testament. You cannot Americanize the gospel. You cannot merchandise the gospel. You can't make it so affluence-oriented that the test of faith is if you are prospering in the natural. Because we've got enough chapter and verse to say there are many who were of faith. And the Bible said these through faith obtained a good report of God. They had faith. They served God. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. They didn't have store-bought clothes. They were destitute. They were afflicted. They were tormented. And the world was not worthy of them. They were God's people in a hard place, in a tough time. But they were still God's people. But they had their eye on a North Star. And they said, I don't care what it's going to cost me here or what I will pay before I'm out of here. I know what the resurrection is going to bring, and in 500 years, what I'm experiencing right now won't mean a thing. In 1,000 years, I won't even remember what I walked through down here. And yet people sell their eternity on the altar of some temporal, superficial, shallow experience. My God, don't sell your eternity. Don't sell your salvation over some little bauble or some little entreaty of this world to be socially acceptable, to fit in with your family or your peer group. You ought to be willing to stand alone in a dark dreary place with God alone. I'm not saying it'll always be like that. I've found living for God is a good place. And I hear the word of God telling me the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but is peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. But peace and joy are not conditioned by your circumstances or by your bank account or by your affluence or by what you have here. Paul was on the Isle of Patmos to die, and he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And if he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, in the middle of that craggy prison place, he had joy and he had peace, and his body was debilitated and he was in a place of great deprivation. Don't let this Christian world around you tell you that your natural circumstance is the evidence of your faith and of your circumstance. Praise God. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And these all, everybody say, these all. The ones that were tortured, these all, the ones that were stoned, these all, the ones that were sawn asunder, these all, the ones that were in sheepskins and goatskins and destitute and afflicted, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. I'm going to make a deal with you tonight. I'm not going to judge you by your natural circumstance. You don't judge me by my natural circumstance. I'm not going to judge you as blessed by God because of all the good natural things you have. I'm not going to judge you as bereft of God's blessing because of your natural circumstances, because David said, I saw the prosperity of the wicked and my foot almost slipped. Don't you know that a wicked man, an immoral man, can walk in natural abundance? But that's not the blessing of God. That's just the place where he lives. That's his natural circumstance. But the blessing of God is something else entirely. Somebody say praise the Lord. Every one of these obtained a good report through faith. And they walked it without the Holy Ghost. And he said, and they did not receive the promise. They didn't receive the God having prepared some better thing for. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. I'll just tell you this. You've got a lot to answer for before God. If you fold up, if you lay down, if you give in, if you give up, and you're going to stand in judgment alongside somebody that stood for God without the Holy Ghost. Do you know what God's given you with the Holy Ghost? He's given you the power of God. He's given you the power of eternity. He's given you everything you need, a river of living water. He's given you power to be a witness, to have a testimony. You've got Old Testament brothers and sisters that stood in all of these places we've described tonight. They stood without the Holy Ghost. You fold up, you're going to stand in judgment beside people, and they're going to look at you and say, this guy made it. This guy stood. They were sawing him asunder. They sawed his babies in half. They sawed him in half. And he never gave up, and he never denied God. And you can't make it because somebody looked at you crosswise. You can't make it because somebody didn't like you. You can't make it because you don't fit in with your friends anymore. You can't live for God because it's costing you a little something. You can't live for God because you want to go to the entertainment centers of the world. Why? Why can't you live for God? Don't you know people have given their lives and their fortunes and everything they have to live for God? Come on, grow up, stand up, be a man, be a woman in the house of God and in the kingdom of God. We are marching into the end times. These are going to be glorious days, but they're going to be perilous days. And God needs an army. God doesn't need a bunch of pampered hothouse flowers that can't stand up in a day of trouble. I could give you a nauseating list of all the reasons I've heard why people can't really live for God with great abandon. But none of it rings true when I read this passage in Hebrews and others. Some quit living for God because somebody didn't shake their hand. And others were sawn asunder. Some didn't live for God because the preacher said something about them. And others were stoned. So, you understand? These are lightweight problems for lightweight people. And when the apostle says, "You have not suffered unto blood," he's talking to a pampered generation, holding them up against the backdrop of people that have given everything for the kingdom of God. Praise God. I'm going to scare some of you so far away from the house of God, you're going to want to go and become a dead, dull, dry, whatever, denominational type Christian. Praise God. But we want the whole lamb. We want the whole book. We want the whole truth. And you've got to understand, life may bring you, God may bring you into some places where it's not going to be pleasant, but God's going to be there with you in the midst of that place. Praise. Anybody ever walked through a valley and God was with you right there in the middle of that? Anybody ever had pain in your body, but God was right there with you in the middle of it? Praise God. Praise God. Now, I'm reminded as we have this conversation about Job's friends. It's questionable. It depends on how you define friends. But Job, if you're familiar with the story, chapter 1 and chapter 2, God sends the devil to dismantle Job's life with purpose in mind, because God does everything with purpose in mind. God, I didn't sign on for this, and God, I'm not really the person you're looking for here. I need somebody with greater tensile strength to stand up in this time of trouble. But Job lost everything in one day. And on day two, the devil came back and blighted his entire body with giant boils all over his body. And his wife stood over him and said, "Do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die." This is a blighted scenario. Job 2, beginning in verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came everyone from his own place. Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, Zophar, the Naamathite. They had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and comfort. He'd lost his kids. He'd lost his cattle. He had lost everything he owned. All of his houses were in ruin. The only living people on his staff were the three or four servants that came and ran and told him of the destruction and death. And when they lifted up their eyes from afar off, and knew him not, he was so beat up they couldn't recognize him, they lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent everyone his mantle. That's Hebrew for "I am upset, my heart is torn," and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. And so they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. They sat there with him for 7 days, and they were astonished, and they didn't say a word to him. But then they began to talk. Job chapter 4, starting in verse 1, and we'll just cherry pick our way through. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, "If we essay to commune with you, will you be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. But now it's come upon you, and you are fainting. It touches you, and you are troubled. Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent." And you hear what he's saying. Now you've been a teacher of many, and you've been an advisor and a comfort. Now the troubles come on you, Job. And now his friend is sitting in judgment, and he brings this to his ears. He said, I want you to tell me, Job, whoever perished and was innocent? Or where were the righteous cut off? Job, this wouldn't be happening to you if you hadn't failed God. You've got a skeleton in the closet. You've got a secret sin that nobody knew about. But now we see, because this is the judgment of God. New Life, don't you judge a man by the broken condition of his body or his life or his finances, because life happens and chance happens to anybody and everybody. And don't give favor to somebody that seems to have a perfect life, because either of those can make a fool out of you, because you don't know what you don't know. And Eliphaz said, I tell you, the righteous don't get this treatment. Even as I have seen that they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. This person is bereft and destitute because they're not living for God and because they've got sin in their life. This person's plodding along and they are not very well esteemed in the kingdom of God because they don't have all the natural benefits and what is perceived to be blessings in their life. Don't make that mistake, because you can have an apostle in a pauper's robe, and you can have a scoundrel that's living in a wealthy situation. Somebody say praise the Lord. The wealth doesn't indicate anything, and the poverty doesn't indicate anything. The moral spectrum can run either way, up and down in both of those. Don't judge your brother by the disaster that happens to him. Don't judge your sister by the trouble she's seeing. Just do the work of the church and be like God. Get up onto the load with them and give them a little help in a time of trouble. They don't need you to come and sit in the dust with them and be speechless. They don't need you to come and be their accuser. They need you to come and say, sweetheart, I don't know how all this happened, but I want you to know I'm here with you, and I'll be here with you, and the church will be here with you all the way to the end. Somebody say praise the Lord. He said, I've seen those that plow iniquity and sow wickedness and reap the same. By the blast of God, they perish. And by the breath of his nostrils, they are consumed. And Job, this is nothing short of the judgment of God. And then he goes into great detail to spiritualize this. We're down at the end of that fourth chapter. Now a thing was secretly brought to me, and my ear received a little. I was hearing something in the Holy Ghost. I'm looking with my natural eye. I'm processing with my natural mind, but I'm going to spiritualize it. Now a secret thing came to me in thoughts from the visions of the night. When deep sleep falleth on men, fear came on me in trembling, which made all my bones to shake. Then a spirit passed before my face. The hair of my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before mine eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice saying, shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? If you isolate that phrase and you take it out of this discussion, I don't have anything to say about it, because nobody is more pure than his maker, and nobody is more just than God. No fleshly man, for that matter. But within this context, he's saying, Job, I had a vision, I had a visitation, and I've got a word for you, and I'm going to give you a word. You're not more just than God. You're not more pure than your maker. And now he's taking this, and now he's making a spiritual doctrine out of it, a spiritual presentation out of it. He's spiritualizing this. Let me tell you something. You handle the things of God with care. You handle the people of God God with care. Don't you get up in the middle of somebody's trouble and begin to pontificate and spiritualize about how they're getting their just desserts because of something they've done in their life. You don't know, but I'm telling you this, you are never in the position to be the judge. You're only in the position to be a helper and a lover and a giver and a supporter. Well, praise God. You know what love does? Love hides a multitude of sin. Love hides a multitude of sin. My brother may have a problem in his life, but I'm not going to sit here in the presence of others and run him down and telling you he's getting what he deserves because of his life. We're going to love him, and we're going to cover up that sin. And if you don't like a cover-up, you don't like Calvary. And if you don't like Calvary, your sins aren't going to be covered. Don't you dare turn your gossip session into a spiritual experience. You dress your gossip up in some spiritual epiphany, it's still gossip. And indiscretion is still indiscretion. And you can ooh all you want, but you can't make something right out of that. Well, praise God. And you be careful. You beware of Job's friends. You beware of that one that knocks on your door or rings your number or sits beside you and wants to begin to run somebody else down and then talk about how it was given you in the Holy Ghost to know this, or it was the Spirit of God, or you had a dream about it and now you know what it was. It was this brother, this sister. You be really careful with you're handling God's stuff and you're handling God's people, and God's going to call it all into account, and you're going to be responsible for every idle word. You just better let your yeas be yea and your nays be nay. You beware of Job's friends, and don't you be Job's friends. You be a lover of God and a lover of God's people and a helper of God's people. Job, how can we help you pick up this mess? Job, I'm here to pray for you, buddy. What can we do to help you through this? Can I get you a little? None of them brought him a cup of water. None of them came and tried to help him in the pain of his boils. They just wanted to come down and find fault with him. I'm sitting in the ruin of my life. I don't need you to come and tell me how bad my situation is. I need somebody with a little bit of mercy to come and help me. You doing okay? I know it's Wednesday night. I'm just a mailman. And then Bildad came. You need these names on a list, those of you young enough to have more children. Bildad the Shuhite said, how long will you speak these things? We're in Job 8, verse 1. How long shall the words of thy mouth be like strong wind, Job? Because Job's answering these guys. He's saying, I don't know where God is. I don't know what I did. I don't know what he's got in mind. Job's talking, and Job's theology is sound. Job is perfect in all his ways. He's even perfect in his response to these guys. This is an interesting story. How long? This guy says, your words are like strong wind. You're a blowhard, Job. You just need to crumble up, and you need to accept the fact you've got sin in your life. You're a violator here. Doth God pervert judgment, Job? Is God wrong in this? Or does the Almighty pervert justice? These things cannot happen to you. The fear deep within the core of their spirit is that God could do something like this to them, and they've relegated all disaster to the place of disobedience and rejection of God, and these things cannot happen to a just man or a good man or a godly man. But I'm going to tell you, for 2,000 years, the church has been burying just men. And godly men and righteous women, and they've struggled and they've had problems in their bodies and they've gotten cancer, and God's chosen not to heal them. And it's been just like these in Hebrews 11. They were persecuted, they were tormented, they were sawn asunder, they were stoned, and yet all of these received a good report in faith. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. God doesn't heal every time. God, we don't spend much time on that because I don't want to build your unfaith. I want to build your faith. I'm just going to tell you, God's a healer. But the caveat in that is if you're sick in your body and you're living for God and God doesn't decide to heal you, just like the 2,000 years of dead apostolics that are evidence of that fact. And if you think you can heal everybody you touch, go please down to the hospital. Start here on this hill at St. Vincent's. And then after you clear that place out, go down to the big St. Vincent's. And then go down to Brookwood. And then go over to UAB. And would you clean those places out? And while you're at it, walk out in the graveyard and raise them all up. But you ain't because you can't. You don't need to confuse Calvary and salvation. Your physical body has not been redeemed yet. Your body is going to be redeemed. The scripture talks about the redemption of our body. You're going to be redeemed when that trumpet sounds. You're going to quit being like Adam when that trumpet sounds. You're going to quit fighting that natural mind when the trumpet sounds. You're going to have a body like unto his glorious body. But that happens at the rapture. That happens at the resurrection of the dead. It's going to happen. Your body's going to be completely well and whole, and it's going to live forever with God. You're going to have a body. Job is in chapter 19 of Job. Job said, I know my Redeemer liveth. And then in the last days, he's going to stand upon this earth, and I'm going to see him for myself and not another. And he said, even though the skin worms devour my body, in this body I'm going to see him. I want you to know you're going to get a new body. But this body's going to wear down. It's going to wear out. It's going to disappoint you. It's going to fail you at the worst possible moment. Boy, everybody's shouting. Woo! Preacher said we're all falling apart. When you deal with the Word of God, you have to deal with the Word of God in a place where you can live. In a place where you can live day to day. Where your faith can survive day to day. Praise God. The last thing we need in this house is some of our precious elders who have problems and sickness and hurting in their bodies to be suffering under the delusion or the misconception that they are somehow deficit of faith because they're not robust and strong in their old age. If you don't get that, you haven't read the Word of God. The Word of God says that the strong men will tremble and the keepers of the house are going to shake and the windows are going to grow dim and the sounds in the street are going to grow dim. And that's all talking about the aging process. And then there's going to come a moment when the silver cord is loosed and the pitcher is broken at the well and the golden vessel is going to be broken and that sweet nectar of life is going to flow out of your ravaged, broken, Adamic body. These things are part of the biblical equation. God gives healing. God raises the dead. Those are miracles. What makes a miracle is that it suspends natural order and natural law. If it happened every time, it wouldn't be a miracle. It would be the natural. You okay? Bildad said, Job, you sound like a strong wind. Does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert justice? If your children have sinned against him and he have cast them away for their... He said, Job, your kids are dead today because they had sin in their lives. Because these men were terrified at the prospect that their precious babies could step out into eternity and having been faithful and righteous before God. But somebody's going to lose their baby. Somebody's going to lose a son. Somebody's going to lose a daughter. And I don't want Job's friends standing there and saying, wonder what was wrong in that house. Wonder what was wrong in their lives. Let me tell you something. Sometimes God just reaches down, and this horrifies every mama in this house. And I make you scared to death, and I'm stirring up things. I probably ought to preach about prosperity tonight. Praise God. My baby belongs to God. My life belongs to God. Your children belong to God. God does everything well. God makes no mistakes. God does everything right. God does everything on purpose. And when God does something, we say amen. I'm standing in an emergency room in Baton Rouge, and I'm standing by a gurney with an 11-year-old redhead, freckle-faced boy on it. And just a few hours before, he'd been out ripping up and down the street with his twin brother, and they were just having a big old time in the summertime in the heat of, I think, August or whatever it was. And now I'm standing in this emergency room, and that mama's standing at the head of that gurney, and that little boy's been hit by a car, and his head has come down on that asphalt. And nobody was preaching helmets for motorcycles, much less bicycles back then. And she's standing there, and daddy's over in the corner all crumpled up and backslidden and broken down and pitiful, and mama's standing there like a giant oak tree, and she said, God, I want him. God, I love him. I do not want to let him go. But God, if you need him, and if this is your purpose, I want you to know that whatever you do is all right with me. My knees were trembling. My eyes were flooding. I've never heard such a she was talking in the Holy Ghost, though. I want you to know that wasn't just a mere woman. That was a strong woman, but that was Holy Ghost talking in that woman. And she was saying, my altar is big enough for my babies. My altar's big enough for my money. My altar's big enough for my health and my strength. My altar's big enough for anything you call on, God. Because I want to say yes to God when God calls. Let's clap our hands unto him. Somebody raise your hands. Somebody lift your face up to him. Tell him, God, whatever you do with me. Now, come on, you got to. Faith says yes to God. I don't want you to be on the bottle. I want you to be a meat-eating church. I want you to be able to stand up strong in the house of God and say, God, whatever you want. That's what I'm going to say yes and amen to. Some of you are afraid to say yes. Some of you are afraid to say amen. What do you think it meant when you said, I surrender all? What do you think it means when you say he's Lord? He's sovereign. He calls it all. Bildad said, if you were, verse 6, if you were pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. He said, Job, something's wrong with you, buddy. If you were righteous, he'd be pouring out prosperity on you right now. Praise God. And now we've come to the place in America where they tell you God's going to prosper you anyway, regardless of your moral or ethical or your state of righteousness. Last guy, Zophar. Then answered Zophar, 11:1 of Job, the Naamathite, he'd said, should not the multitude of words be answered, and should a man full of talk be justified? Because here in these interim chapters, Job is answering them, and he's shutting them down. Should a man full of talk be justified? Should thy lies make men hold their peace? And when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? He said, we're here to shame you, Job. We're doing the work of God, Job. We're here to call you into account. Because this can't happen to a righteous man, because we're scared to death of that possibility, and we're going to crucify you in the middle of your sorrow and your pain just because we'd rather crucify you than face the fact that God can do anything he wants to do to me at any time he wants to do it. Should thy lies make men hold their peace? When thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? For thou hast said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee. God's going to speak by the end of this book. And God's going to scatter these three guys like Moe and Larry and Curly. This is one of my favorite passages in the whole Word of God. Job 12, 1 and 2. And Job answered and said, "No doubt, but you are the people, and wisdom shall die with you." I don't think they got it. They were morons. It went right over their head. He said, "You are the bastion and the only citadel of wisdom. You have all wisdom and all knowledge, and you understand all mysteries," is what he told them. But he's being profoundly sarcastic. Job 13 and 15. Job says this. He said, "I don't care about you guys, but I want you to know that even if God slays me, I'm still going to trust him. I will maintain mine own ways before him." Praise God. Can you say praise the Lord? And that's to the wall. That's carte blanche. That's God can do anything he wants to do with my life. And when you get to that place, God can do anything with you, because you've given him license to do anything with you. Praise God. He now has access to you. Because it's hard. It's hard to sing, "And whatever it takes to draw closer to you, Lord, that's what I am willing to do. And whatever it takes for my will to break." That's a song that people sing. And they say, "I'm willing to do it all, oh God. I'm willing to experience it all, oh God. But I got a feeling there's places in our heart where we would say, God, but don't touch that. God, I got this special little dream here. This is how I want my, look, God, I got this little place. I got this little picket fence. I got this stuff. I got my bass boat. I got my wife's got her little stuff over here. We got the kids got their things. We got it all set up really good, God. Just, you know, we'll come to church. We'll shout and scream and we'll worship you, God. Just keep raining the blessings down on it. And don't change our little picture. Don't change our, but you can't get where God wants you to go and stay where you are right here. So God might want to tear up your little picket fence, and he might want to turn your bass boat upside down. He might want to mess with you a little bit. And if he does, how many of you believe it? Whatever he does, it's good. And that he loves you, and that he does it for your good. Now, some are still afraid. You're afraid to lift your hand and say, "I believe whatever he does is good," because you think, man, he's coming after me tonight if I say that. He's going to, devil's on your shoulder saying, "Oh, don't say that, man. God's looking for somebody that says that." Because then he'll just come down on you with both feet. You want God to come down on you with both feet. Because anything God does to you is going to be by love. It's going to be by grace. It's going to be by mercy. It's going to be by power. Praise God. It's going to be good. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, whatever God does for you, it's going to be good. Don't be afraid of God. Praise God. I'm going to stop here. There's more conversation here that we could go into with Job. But I just want to tell you, beware of Job's friends. Don't be Job's friends, those friends. But you be a lover of the people of God. You be a strength to everyone that's broken and everyone that's hurting and everyone that's destitute. And if you see your brother getting sawn asunder, don't stand back at a distance and point your finger and say, "Man, that guy must be a mess. Look at what's happening to him. That's the most terrible thing in the world." Don't be that person. Be the person that says, "My God, buddy, I'm with you. Your life is in a shambles right now. Look at you. You all messed up. You just lost everything. You are covered with boils from head to foot. If I could touch you, I would. But I'm just going to stand here and I'm going to say, we'll be with you. I'm going to be with you here. Would you like a cup of water? Could I do anything for you? Can Sister Corey bring you a plate of food? Can Sister Sarah make you a cake or something? How can we minister to you in this terrible disaster that has befallen you? And while we're in the middle of it, let me tell you that in the middle of the dust, in the middle of the trouble and everything else, I do believe this, that God saves the best for the last. And whatever we go through here, it's going to be worth it when we get to the other side. And you never know about God. God may be moving you out of one spot and moving you into a better spot. You never know about God. But you don't lose your faith. You don't surrender your faith. And these old yapping dogs, these old Bildads and Zophars, and you don't listen to that, because that's not the voice of faith. These all obtained a good report. They were decimated. They were destroyed. But they all obtained a good report by faith. Praise God. This is how it is. This last half of Hebrews 11 is not nearly as exciting as that first half. Because you want those dramatic deliverances, and you want all the powerful, miraculous things that happen in that first half to happen to you. But you don't know. You may have drawn a card out of the second half of Hebrews 11. It's like, can I draw again? Now, it's going to be all right. God loves you. God's got a plan for you. God's got a purpose for you. And it may be 1,000 years in eternity before we get to see exactly the full import of his plan. But God's got you right in the palm of his hands. Praise God. Let's stand together. Or why don't we just come down around the altar tonight? I want somebody to come make a commitment to God. Just tell him, God, here I am. Everything I have, everything I am, lock, stock, and barrel. I want you to know, God, I belong to you. You're King of Kings, you're Lord of Lords. Praise God. Let that Holy Ghost flow through your vessel tonight. If you're going through a little corner of hell right now, you need to come and say, God, here I am in the middle of it. But God, I still believe you. I still trust you. I'm still loving on you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Mighty God, worthy God. I give myself away, oh God.
to you, Jesus. So you can use me. I give myself away, oh God, so that you
praise the Lord. Would you just reach over or walk over or lay your hands on somebody and pray for one another tonight?
Everything I am is yours.
Just tell them, I want to be your strength. I want to be your friend in the house of God. I want to encourage you and lift you up, strengthen you and bless you. Hallelujah.
Everything I have, I give to you, withholding nothing. I give myself, I give myself.
Let's lift up some praise and magnify him. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, mighty God. I praise you, Lord God. I lift you up. Praise God. It's so good to be with you in the house on a Wednesday night. Remember, on your way out, get some flyers and go. If you buy a hamburger tonight or you see somebody at work tomorrow, invite them to the house of God. Let's fill the house with empty vessels. Let's see how many we can have filled with the Holy Ghost on Sunday. God bless you.